I'd ask you to please turn with me this evening to the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 5. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency is from God. The Apostle Paul has been writing about those who corrupt the word of God. There were these counterfeit gospel preachers being promoted by Jewish leaders that mixed the work of the law with grace. And they taught that salvation from God and justification before God was not just by faith in Christ alone, but in addition, by the keeping of the moral law and the ceremonial law according to a covenant of works. And such legalism was popular, for human nature finds a personal satisfaction in achieving goals through works. But in this false religion, your works and the keeping of the law and the ceremonies, they contributed equally to your salvation. So it was a Christ plus religion being taught, not a Christ alone religion. So the Apostle Paul describes these false teachers as corrupt peddlers or religious racketeers, and he rejected their devious methods and presentation of the gospel. So he says in chapter 4, verse 2, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And he despised their tendency to commend themselves through their own pride. And so he says in chapter 10, verse 12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And so he goes on to say in verse 17 of chapter 10, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And so these teachers had even brought with them letters of recommendation from important people in Jerusalem. They relied on these letters of recommendation as a type of passport. But the outward appearance was so much more important to them than the heart. But Paul had no such man-centered credentials to bring with him to Corinth. We read he came to Corinth preaching Christ alone. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so Paul writes in this chapter that the epistle of Christ is written on our heart by the Holy Spirit of God, not on tables of stone as the law. Sinners at Corinth had been saved by God's glorious grace, and their lives were transformed under the power of the Holy Spirit. They were now had been given a new nature. They had been born again, and they were now walking Godward in a way that followed Christ. And their testimony was a proof of the blessing of the Lord upon Paul's ministry as he preached the gospel of God. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. And so he said, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, administered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Well, it was the Lord alone that had called Paul, equipped Paul, and enabled Paul, and blessed his ministry among them. Any ability he had together with his fellow servants of the true gospel was of the Lord. So he says, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. So Paul proceeds then by making a comparison between the ministry of the law and the ministry of grace. He is not undermining the significance of the law. Indeed, he speaks of it as being glorious. The law of God is given. He wrote it also on tables of stone and had the stones placed in the Ark of the Covenant. But the law had a specific holy ministration, and it was a ministration of condemnation. It was a ministration of conviction. It was a ministration of correction. The perfect moral law from the beginning of time never had power to change life. For the law cannot justify a lost sinner to Christ. It cannot give a sinner righteousness. It cannot give the Holy Spirit. It cannot give an inheritance. It cannot give spiritual life. It cannot give freedom. It cannot transform from sin unto dead works. The law is simply a standard. And the Spirit of God uses the law as a means of conviction. The covenant of works under the law in the Old Testament had a good partner in the ceremonial law. But the ceremonies were glorious in their symbolism and types, but were never meant as a means of salvation. However glorious, they would always be subservient to the new covenant message of grace in Christ Jesus. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. And so the wonderful grace of God in Christ Jesus is a glory that excels, that fulfills the demands of the law. And it is more glorious. So we follow the moral law as a rule of life, not to obtain salvation, but as a fruit of salvation in obedience to Christ. But now, having given a short introduction here, I want us to focus particularly on verse 5 of this chapter. And the first head is, what we are not. What we are not. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. This first opening part. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And I want us to look particularly at this just for a few moments now in the context of the day and age in which we live. As we face another lockdown, and as we face unexpected trauma in our life and unexpected circumstances, unexpected situations, and we look ahead and there's a sinking feeling, and we realize that we're not sufficient of ourselves. We are insufficient, and this is true in our state by nature before conversion. We are without spiritual strength in and of ourselves, and so we are not sufficient before God. We are insufficient, and as the Lord's people, if we are converted, as we face the future, we recognize our insufficiency. All our sufficiency is from God. And we need to depend upon the Lord as our Savior. He is our salvation. He is our hope. He is our righteousness. And if any of you who are listening in this evening are spending your life thinking that you are righteous in and of yourselves, and you do not need a Savior, you are sadly mistaken. You are not sufficient of yourselves. There is nothing you can bring to God of yourself that will be satisfactory to his holy justice. Not that we are sufficient ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves that merits esteem before God. Oh, we need to depend upon the Lord, our Savior. We need to depend upon him as our Savior, our hope, our righteousness. We need to depend upon the Holy Spirit, for it is the Holy Spirit that gives the new nature, the spiritual discernment, the gift of repentance and faith. This is God the Father's sovereign way and his purpose for needy sinners. It brings us to a realization, our insufficiency and God's all-sufficiency. And God has different ways to bring us to this point. But every one of the Lord's people are brought to this point. We are insufficient. God is all-sufficient. But in the context of this passage, this statement embraces the reality of our own inadequacy in and of ourselves to face the future, to serve the Lord, to walk in the way that God has ordained for us in our life and permitted for us in our life. By nature we are not fit, nor will we ever be in time so mature as to serve the Lord unaided by his grace. One of the first steps for us to realize is what we are not. We are not sufficient in and of ourselves. And we can see this realization in the testimony of many recorded in the Word of God for our benefit. If we turn to the account of Moses, the man of God, we go to Exodus chapter 3 and we read of his call. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? And as God calls us or permits us to go through a certain pathway, this is the question, who am I as I face the future? And God allows us to come to this point. We are not sufficient of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. And then if you will turn with me, please, to Judges chapter 6 and verse 14. Judges chapter 6 and verse 14. And there we have the account of Gideon and his call. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. How can I go forward? And in verse 16 we read, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. This is one of God's surelies. And as you are facing the future this evening, here is one of God's surelies. Surely I will be with you to help you, to strengthen you, and to uphold you. You see this pattern that these men of God, they didn't feel worthy. They didn't feel that they were the right men even for the job. If you'll turn with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 3. And we read there of Solomon. And we read of his call there. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And this was his prayer. God brought into this position of utter dependence, a realization of its insufficiency. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And the speech pleased the Lord. that Solomon had asked this thing. So this spirit of dependence, this realization of our own insufficiency and God's all-sufficiency, and our casting all our care upon him, is something which undoubtedly pleases God. And then one other reference I bring before you, and that is the call of Jeremiah. In chapter 1, Jeremiah chapter 1, and he says in verse 6, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." And the point I'm making is all those men of God, they all understood that they were insufficient of themselves. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but that sufficiency is from God. But here Paul is focusing on a particular aspect of our insufficiency. He's speaking here of the inadequacy of the mind by nature. You see, God's truth is spiritually discerned. The mind is inadequate alone to think through in a spiritually profitable manner for the soul's benefit. God's truth, God's way, God's purpose, God's will are matters which are spiritually discerned for the soul's profit. Our minds are limited. They are prone to the effects of sin. They are unable to grasp spiritual truth without God's aid. We are unable through intellect or force of reason, or even simply mental ability to grasp and understand truth spiritually. The Word of God says, "But the natural mind receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." We are insufficient of ourselves. By human nature, we are absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. And we cannot think one spiritually profitable thought without God's help. Paul is writing from his own experience. He has suffered himself even to the point of death. He said, "We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." And so the Apostle Paul is writing from experience. He's understood his own insufficiency. The ability to process, to think biblically, is owing to the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Calvin says of this verse that Paul declares that man is in want, not merely of sufficiency of himself, but also of competency. He could not therefore merely effectually strip man bare of everything. He could not therefore more effectually strip man bare of everything good, bringing him to absolute dependence upon God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, what we are not. John Newton wrote in his hymn, "Alas, from such a heart as mine, what can I bring him forth? My best is stained and dyed with sin, my all is nothing worth." He understood this verse. So this truth is humbling. It's very searching. But to be truly used of the Lord in a significant manner, we need to come to this utter realization of our dependence upon God. We are what we are by the grace of God. The Lord did not call you because you were better than other people. He called you because of his love and grace. And in the previous chapter, Paul weighs up the ministry given to him by the Lord and its separating effect And he states, who is sufficient for these things? So here is a testimony of a right assessment in harmony with a reverent respect for God. So the first point this evening is what we are not. We are not sufficient in and of ourselves. And God can so overrule situations in our life and circumstances, however difficult, to bring us in his love and in his comfort and his mercy to this position when we realize, I'm not sufficient for this. But God is sufficient. So what is my best response this evening? I'm going to flee to the refuge. God is a refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. And this is the message this evening. Run to the refuge. And this brings us to what God is for us. What we are not, but what God is for us. Our sufficiency is of God. Now, occasionally in the times of business, we had customers who could not pay their debt. The check would arrive and be banked, and a certain type of envelope would arrive back from the bank in those days. And within it would be written a check. Upon would be the words, insufficient funds to draw. And whenever we saw that envelope, we knew the shape, we knew the stamp on it, and whenever we saw that envelope in the post, our hearts sank because we knew we had a bounced check. But God's reserves are limitless. Millions are drawing from his funds as we speak. There will never be a time on earth or in heaven when the source runs dry and God ceases to be God and he cannot provide the wherewithal for what we are wishing to draw upon God by faith. Our sufficiency then this evening must be of God. Our strength to continue, our daily grace for daily needs comes from God. Our giving of counsel to guide others, it must be formed and governed by God's word. Our ability to serve him, to follow him, it is God that calls, it's God that provides, it's God that strengthens. Our ministry, if it's to be a blessing spiritually, it is God that grants the unction and power upon his word. Our ministry of giving, it is God who first provides us so that we can steward. One businessman said once, God shovels it in, and I shovel it out, and God's shovel is bigger than mine. It is God who provides. A ministry of witness. It is the gospel of God that we profess. A wisdom to discern. It is God's statutes and precepts that provide the manual for life as we depend upon the Lord. A perseverance in the way. It is all of God's grace and strength and keeping power. God to his people in Christ is everything. He's wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so, what God is for us, our sufficiency is of God. The Apostle Paul was an apostle abundantly favored of God spiritually. He experienced such a nearness to God. He'd been caught up into the paradise. He'd heard unspeakable heavenly words. Earthly words could not lawfully describe the absolute holiness of this heavenly speech and wisdom. But after such an experience, lest he be exalted above measure, this man of God was given what is described as a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And Paul tells of his earnest prayer that he be delivered and God's answer. It is God's answer to Paul which teaches us so much about the nature of dependence and God's sufficiency. He said, for this one thing I sought the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, you may well feel weak this evening. Here is your answer to the future. Here is your answer to your inadequacy. Here is your answer to being used of the Lord. God is our all-sufficient aid. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Now, as we come to conclusion this evening, I would ask you to turn with me to Psalm 142, because there we have the prayer of the Lord's servant David. And it was a prayer of David when he was in the cave of Adullam. It was a dark place. It was a cold place. It was a place where he was all holed up. He was hiding from Saul. And he tells us of his experience and his prayer. I cried out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. And so we see here David. He's in a desperate condition. He's hidden from Saul. And he lies there in his distress in the cave. But he remembers he's not hidden from God. And God had brought David to this point in his personal experience where nothing mattered but prayer. And here is total uninhibited dependence upon the Lord. One desperate man bowing before the Almighty God. And there was direction in prayer. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. This is understanding the all-sufficiency of God. I direct my prayer to God. He is my sufficient helper. And the content of prayer, he worships God. He not only worships God as the Lord, but brings his heartfelt supplications with my voice to the Lord. This is a prayer of worship, imploring the favor and mercy of the Lord. There is comfort in his prayer. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path, and God knows our path this evening. There was comfort in prayer. And I cried out to you, O Lord, I said, you are my refuge. You are my refuge. God is his refuge in this time of trouble and difficulty. And he says, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. And so we see there again the testimony of God's servant David. We saw the testimony of those men of God who had been called into the work. They understood their inadequacies in and of themselves, their insufficiency. And they had to prove God to be their sufficient helper. And here we have the experience of David in this cave. He was insufficient. He felt insufficient in and of himself. He felt inadequate. He understood that he was not sufficient of himself to deal with this huge problem. But he knew what to do. And he prayed. And he was very direct in his prayer. It was a prayer unto the Lord. And so it is for us. The simple message this evening: we are insufficient in and of ourselves. but our sufficiency is from God.